Please be seated if you would. Well, we just concluded the annual business meeting. Amen. Yeah, you're glad, aren't you? So now I want to talk about the real business of the church. We've talked about finances and facilities and staff and all that. I want to address to you the real business of the church. Why do we have facilities? Why do we have staff? Why do we have budgets? Why do we do all these things? Why are we here in this location at this time? What should we sacrificially devote our time, our talents, and our treasures to accomplish? What does God want us to do? There are some statistics that are rather alarming to me as I think about this, and you're as very well aware of, as I am, of the number of people that we've had who have graduated to heaven, as well as the number of people that keep moving out of the area because they can't afford to live here or for other reasons. We've had literally hundreds of people over the last 5 years that have cycled out to heaven or to other states. And so I want to remind us of some things, because here in the San Fernando Valley, there are over 1.8 million people. 1.8 million people. And a very, very small percentage of them have been reached with the gospel. This is why we're here. This state of California has over 40 million people. 40 million. Our country has 340 million people. And our world has over 8 billion people. Those are staggering numbers, aren't they? And the vast, vast, vast majority of them do not know Jesus Christ. Why are we still here and not in heaven? One of the acrostics I often keep in my own mind about what the church ought to be about is the acrostic WIFE, W-I-F-E. The W stands for worship. We are to be about worship, aren't we? The I is for instruction. You should be gathering at a church because you want to be taught. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to grow intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We want worship. We want instruction. And we want fellowship. We want to share our lives with one another. We want to know each other. We want to have great friendships here in this church. Amen? We want to love each other the way Christ loves us. And so we want worship, instruction, and fellowship. And frankly, most churches want that. You go to most churches, whether they're even evangelical teaching the Bible or not, they want some level of that. But the E is the tough one, evangelism. And why do I say that's the tough one? Because in reality, very few Christians in America are sharing the gospel with anyone. Every study that's been done by Barna and others has shown that it's just very, very, very small percentage of Christians ever share the gospel with anyone. Is that acceptable? It's not. And what happens in churches that they then say, okay, then we'll have the pastor and the staff do the evangelism, and you just come and occupy a seat to make us look successful. That's not success, dear brothers and sisters. Our mission statement says we want to present every one of you mature or complete in Christ. Mature disciples multiply. Mature disciples are obedient. Amen? And so mature disciples carry out what Jesus has said. And I think about this because we can do worship, instruction, and fellowship well here. Can we do it better in heaven? It's not a trick question. Can we do all three of those better in heaven? Absolutely. What can we not do in heaven? Evangelism. This is our chance now to accomplish this task of reaching the world. I just saw recently where some people who were with John MacArthur the day he died and heard his final words that he shared and with his last gasping breath. And you think, you know, final words are important, aren't they? It really reveals what you're about. Well, on your outline, if you have that, or on here, here are some of the last statements of Jesus. 5 different ways he said the same thing. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go therefore and make what? disciples of all the nations. Making disciples is the command. Everything else around it is the process. And the first thing you do is you go. While going, literally it says, you are going somewhere, and everywhere that is, you go seeking to make disciples. But you have to start first with the gospel. People have to come to Christ before they can grow in Christ. So we have to go out and evangelize all the nations. Mark 16, 15, go into how much of the world? All the world, and do what? Preach the gospel to how many? All creation. Don't just go to every nation, go to every individual. Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So from the very beginning of the church, every disciple was supposed to understand you start with home and you evangelize there and then you keep spreading out in concentric circles to the rest of the world. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then Acts 1:8, you shall be my what? Witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and then to the remotest part of the earth. We are supposed to evangelize the whole planet. You understand what the command is? Jesus said that 5 times toward the end of his ministry here. And the last one he said after he rose from the dead. This is critically important that we understand these things and we are committed to this. Now, I want you to notice in the last one in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit did not come in power to give us a good life and make our churches nice and comfortable. Do you see that anywhere in that passage? No, he gives us power to go out and be what? Witnesses. This is what we are. I want to submit to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a witness. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? But you are a witness. You are testifying of the gospel of Christ by your life and by your words, and we want to become those this year that are better at it, which is why our summer nights was all about evangelism, which is why we have Sunday school classes like the one that just concluded that Randy and Franz and others were teaching about the basics of Christianity, which is why we have another one starting that right after this hour in Birch Hall that's going to be all about 10 reasons why the Bible can be trusted. You know that it is. There's apologetics about the scriptures. We want you to be equipped so you can go out and be witnesses and be good ones. Why? Because of our mission statement. We glorify God by multiplying. You see that? We don't want to add, we want to multiply mature disciples in healthy churches. And what's the last phrase? That what? Know Jesus Christ and make him known. And that's what I want to camp on just for the few minutes we have left here this morning. We don't have the normal hour or two. I always want to preach. We just have a shorter amount of time this morning. But I want you to see that this is going to be the theme this year. Our theme for an entire year as a church is going to be making him known. We are going to be about evangelism. We look in the book of Revelation and we can see the handwritings on the wall and our time is running short. And our time, even if it's not Jesus returning soon, some of us may be out of here sooner than later. We want to bear much fruit. Amen. Jesus said he wanted us to bear much fruit and that fruit would remain. And so it's what we want to be about. We want to reach this valley with the gospel and then send people out to other areas to reach that with the gospel so that we are seeing healthy churches made up of mature disciples, and mature disciples always walk in obedience so they go and they make more disciples. But I want to say this, to make Jesus known properly, we have to know him well. We really have to know him, not surfacey, not just, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I'm going to heaven, so I'll see you later, Jesus. This year is going to be a year we're all going to be challenged to grow, to know Christ, to learn from him. And when it comes to evangelism, there's 2 things I want to share with you this morning about Jesus. The first one was his passion for the lost. Jesus was passionate about doing the Father's will. See that over and over and over again. His food was to do the will of his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. He did nothing but the will of his Father. And in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, right before he was going to die and then rise and ascend to heaven, he said, Father, I have finished what you sent me to do. He was passionate about accomplishing the Father's will. What was the Father's will? Luke 19:10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus was on a rescue mission to deliver people from hell and bring them into his eternal kingdom. He was passionate about it. And we're to follow him and be like him. Well, how does that square with the fact that statistics keep saying that maybe less than 1% of evangelical Christians ever share the gospel with anyone? How does that match? Why don't we have his passion? Well, I believe to sustain his passion, we need to develop his compassion. And if you study the Gospels, as we have, we went through the Gospel of Luke years ago, we went through the Gospel of Mark a few years back, and constantly through those Gospels, you will read where it says, "And moved with compassion, Jesus healed. Moved with compassion, Jesus taught. Moved with compassion, Jesus fed." Jesus was a compassionate person. And it says in Matthew chapter 9, he saw the people as sheep without a what? Without a sheep. Isn't that our world? You know, I read all the time, and I read all these statistics, and I read all the secular and the Christian resources on this, but our culture right now is lonely, desperately lonely, fearful, and anxious about virtually everything. I know Joe and the college ministry just talked about that whole issue of anxiety recently at their getaway. It's a critical thing. You might be driving down the street, and you might see somebody driving a nice Maserati. It's not quite as nice as my Ferrari, but you know, it's pretty good. I have a Matchbox Ferrari, I think. But they may look like they've got the world by the tail. They may not. They may be the most miserable person you would ever meet if you ask them some tough questions. Having stuff does not make life. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it what? Abundantly. People think the abundant life is stuff. The abundant life is Jesus. We have the greatest gift. But we need to see the world the way Jesus does. He went after lost sheep. He didn't care if they were Jews or Gentiles. He went after tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, outcasts, men, women, children. He went after people that were demon-possessed. He went after conservatives and liberals, prodigals, people with addictions. He even went after those who persecuted and killed his followers, like a man named Saul of Tarsus. Compassion. Jesus had passion, and he had compassion. The question I've asked myself, how do I get that? How do I maintain it? Because you know what? Passion will wear out after a while. Anybody ever get excited about something? You have a mountaintop camp experience, and you make a commitment to serve the Lord, and I'm going to pray for 3 hours, and it lasts about half of that the next day, and then it wears off. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Is it possible that that passion isn't continuing because we lose our compassion? We begin to look at certain people and say, well, yeah, they're that way because liberal, this, that, the other. And we lose the sense. These are people created in the image of God who have been marred by the fall and sin, and they desperately need what only Jesus could do. What about seeing them as being held captive by the enemy, blinded to the glory of the gospel, and all they can do is the will of their father, the devil? This is the world around us. They can gussy it up and they can act good here and there, but apart from Christ, their eternal home is where? Hell. No matter how religious they are. which is why we want to be committed to evangelism. Years ago, a friend of mine shared a quote, as I remember the quote. It was in a book that he read on evangelism, and it said this: high potency plus close proximity plus a clear message is high impact. I just want to briefly highlight those out of a passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. And as you turn there, leading up to this text we're about to look at, Jesus has been establishing his authority. He has authority to cleanse, to make ceremonially clean. He has authority to forgive, to make judicially clean. He can restore health. He can reconcile relationships. And now he exhibits that in a powerful way with the calling of a man named Levi. And in verse 27 and 28, we see where he calls Levi to follow him, to resign from his old sinful way of life, and to give himself fully to the cause of Christ. It says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." After what? The previous passage, right before that, Jesus had just healed a leper. Was a leper allowed to socialize with anyone? No, they were outcasts. They had to be outside the camp. They had to avoid touching anyone. This person had been alone for who knows how long, and Jesus goes up and heals that person. Then they bring a paralytic who can't even get there himself, and Jesus not only heals the paralytic, but then forgives him. He heals him physically and spiritually. And flowing out of that comes this story where you have a man who isn't really, he's not a paralytic and he's not a leper, he's worse. He's a tax collector. Now you laugh, but they were seen as bad or worse than what we just described. And he was sitting in his tax booth, and Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." Now, this man was considered by the culture and by the Jewish religious leaders unclean. And here, Jesus comes to him. He was hated by the Jews because he worked for Rome. He was not allowed to go to the synagogue, that nobody could accept his money, and he couldn't be a witness in court because he chose to be a representative of Rome and collect people's taxes. More than likely, he was the kind of tax collector who sat there on the road right by the Sea of Galilee, and every time the guys went fishing, they had to pay a toll to him, going one way and come back the other way. The disciples knew this guy well. They hated his guts. Hated him. How dare he sit there, a Jewish man, taking our money and giving it to Rome? And according to the rabbis, this man had no hope whatsoever. Wow. Imagine how lonely that was. Imagine being a Jew and being rejected by every other Jew. Imagine even if you're making a lot of money, there's nowhere you can spend it. What a difficult life. The disciples would have spit on him. And Jesus walks over to his booth and says, "Start following me." Literally, it's "keep on following me." Interesting, "keep on following me." What do you mean? It appears that Levi had been hearing the message of Jesus because a lot of his preaching was right there on the shore. And so here's Jesus on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching and he's healing, he's doing all these things. And this guy apparently has been hearing what Jesus is saying, and he's beginning to acknowledge it. And Jesus says, "Okay, you started, now let's cross the line. Follow me." Wow. You imagine what the disciples were thinking? Who did Jesus just add to our group? Are you serious? You know, I've been in churches, not ours, praise God. I've been in churches that if somebody walked in who wasn't dressed a certain way, or their hair wasn't a certain way, or they had things on their skin, people would shun them. Why? Didn't Jesus come to seek and save that which was what? Lost. Don't we want lost people coming in here? Don't we want them to hear the gospel? Jesus blew the minds of his disciples. And it says he left everything behind and followed Jesus. Luke's the only one who records that. Matthew and Mark don't include that part of it. He left how much? Everything. That's why I say this is resignation. He resigned from his old life. He repented of what he was doing, and he decided, I'm full on, Jesus. I'm yours. Let's go. Wow. I suggest to you that that means that Levi got close to Jesus, and as he got close to Jesus and followed Jesus intimately, it produced a high potency in his life. What do you mean by that? In the book of Acts, it describes the apostles, and there was a place where Peter and John, because of their boldness, were doing things, and the religious leaders of the day recognized them as those who had been with Jesus. Whenever you have been intimate with Jesus, it's like Moses on the mountaintop. You come down the hill and that glow is coming off of your face. And you want to be like, you have his boldness, you have his power, you have his passion, you have his compassion. It just leaks out of you. And this is what's going to happen in Levi's life here. By the way, what is Levi's other name? Matthew. I mean, first he invents pants and then he becomes Matthew. This is an amazing guy. So, by his grace and mercy, the compassionate Savior sees a lonely, desperate man and calls him out of that life and rescues him and says, I want you on my team. And he takes him with him. Well, that leads then to the next thing. Jesus doesn't just say, follow me. Jesus says, fish with me. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with Jesus. Listen, he had a reception for Jesus in his house and invited all of his unsaved friends to come. Isn't that awesome? Yes? No? I just love this. Jesus was the guest of honor. And Levi has no constraint to invite every unsaved person he knows to come to his house and says, I know Jesus and I want you to know Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I call this a Levi party. I think this is incredible. Let me ask you a question. How many unsaved friends could you write down right now on a list that if you were to invite them over to your house, how many might that be? Most Christians, after 3 years of being saved, don't know any non-Christians anymore. How can we reach the lost if we don't know them? Brothers and sisters, Levi had a lot of these folks, and he intentionally went after them and invited them. And it says he was reclining at the table with them. He had a fellowship. He had close proximity. He threw this Levi party, and he spent time with these people, and he got close to them so they could be exposed to Christ. And he's calling us to the same thing. I want to be intimate with Jesus so I have that ability of him to work through me, and then I want to get close to unsaved people. I want to know them. I want to befriend them. I want to share with them. So I've got to get close to have that kind of thing. Well, what happens then is fascinating, because whenever we get on fire for Jesus, amen, get on fire. Are you ready to get on fire? We get on fire for Jesus, religious people don't like it, and they'll call you a fanatic. I love what Keith Green said many years ago. He says, you know the definition of a fanatic? Somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. I love that. I want to be a fanatic. I want to love Jesus so much, and I want to love unsaved people, and I want to get the two of them together. I want to bring them to that place. But whenever that happens, religious people don't like it. Some even in the church. There are some people in churches, well-meaning folks who think they know the Lord well, and they are opposed to you doing anything that might bring someone in here that shakes the cart a bit. I mean, heaven forbid some of these homeless people would be here, or some prostitutes would come in here, or somebody as a liberal politically might be in here, right? Well, we want those folks. We want them to be transformed. And so Jesus has a confrontation with the phony Pharisees. Why do you associate with sinners is their first question. And they were grumbling to the disciples, not Jesus. The Pharisees thought they were so holy that they didn't need Jesus. They didn't need to repent, so they complain about the disciples. And they talk about these disciples and how they don't fast and how they do this and that and the other. And Jesus says, why am I associating with the lost? That's why I came. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We need to be out there with the sinners. Hang out with them enough not to approve of their lifestyle, but call them to repentance. And by the way, Levi understood that himself, didn't he? How Jesus so mercifully and graciously reached out to a man like him. Jesus wanted to keep that clear message. Then they asked, well, why don't you keep our laws? And by the way, so Jesus wasn't concerned about being contaminated. He wanted to cleanse them of their contamination and have a clear message. Why don't you keep these old religious laws of ours? The Pharisees had taken the law of God and had perverted it and had turned it into all these different rules and regulations that they couldn't even keep. And Jesus says, I did not come to follow your laws. I came to fulfill the law. I came to bring a new covenant. It's not about you trying to earn your way to heaven. This is where I'm going to pay the price fully for you. And you can have forgiveness. You know what religion is? Worldwide, call it whatever you want. Religion is man trying to earn his way to heaven. Christianity is Jesus paying our way to heaven 100%. And we can add nothing to it. Jesus was concerned that he didn't want to keep their old religious laws. He wanted to fulfill. And so he gives these examples that you can read in your text here as our time is running out. You don't take a piece of cloth and you add a new piece to the old piece because then when it shrinks, it tears the cloth. You don't put new wine into old wineskins, etc. He gives you all these things about the new covenant, but he ends with the problem in verse 39. He gives these examples, and then he gets to the problem. Look at verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Remember the song, Give Me That Old Time Religion? It's what? Good enough for me. Not if it's false. Worldwide, there's people that want to earn their way to heaven. And Jesus says, that's not it. I've not come for you to do something for me. I've come to do this for you. And the only way to heaven is a relationship with me, not religion. Jesus was passionate. Today, I believe churches are filled with religious people who don't want Jesus to upset their religion. And Jesus comes and says, your religion's worthless. You need a relationship with me. You need to get to the point that you have that high potency because you're genuinely born again. Then you need to go out with that power and be close in your proximity with unsaved people. And then you need to have a clear message calling them to repent and trust in Christ alone so that you can have a high impact. Now, can we guarantee any results? No. But I do believe if we do these things, the Spirit of God can begin to work and he can take that clear message and he can draw people to himself. And my hope is this year we'll see an incredible harvest of souls because we'll get bold, because we have the passion of Jesus to go out as he did and reach the lost with the gospel. We have the compassion of Jesus because we see people lost and on a broad path to destruction. We want to rescue them. We don't want them going to hell. We don't want them experiencing the curses of the book of Revelation. We want them to know the Savior. Amen? We want them to know Jesus and have a relationship with him. So we're going to be camping on this year. How do I get that? Study the life of Jesus, and then pray. Oh, Jesus, change me. Make me like you. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your eyes for lost people, that I'll stop thinking about myself, and I'll give myself to reach these people with the gospel. There's one way you can do that to be kind of fun. Throw a Jesus party or a Levi party, whatever you want to call it. Invite all of your unsaved friends over to your home and have Jesus be the guest of honor and share your testimony and tell them what he's done for you and then just watch what he does next. So this year, let's know Jesus. And what's the second part? Make him known. Do we have opportunity? 1.8 million people in this valley. Probably 95% of them don't know Jesus. We have an incredible calling, don't we? I want to close in prayer. The offering will be passed. You can give as you so desire. But I've asked Diane to sing a very specific song. It's a song that speaks to our hearts. Do we have a heart that recognizes people need the Lord? Only Jesus can save. Amen? And people can't be saved if they don't hear about him. So, Father, we pray that you might take this brief time, the example of Levi, a man who had blown it every way imaginable, an outcast, one despised by so-called followers of you, and yet you sent your Son to seek and save the lost. Thank you, Jesus, for reaching a man like Levi, for giving us an example that we too must go with no prejudice and reach every person we possibly can. And thank you for the example that people like that can be saved. Lord, open our eyes to have your passion and your compassion, we ask, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.